The sermon text today is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, it being Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, we give you thanks for this word and for the unity that we have in you. Bind us together and give us grace that we might hear from you in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have in my hand a coin. Can you tell from where you're sitting what kind of coin this is? It's a what, Kim? It's a shiny one? Yeah, a tiny one. Can you tell how much it is, what it's worth? It's a quarter, right? Can you see that from where you are? Yeah. Good. What are some of the features of a quarter? What's on a quarter? George Washington, first president, yes. In God We Trust is on every quarter, on the front side, right there. Yep, the nation's motto since the 1950s or so. Yes. The year it was made, right. Yeah, this one was made in 2008. There we go. What else is on quarters? This is a good pop quiz here. The mint, right, where it was made, there's a little, so tiny. I don't need bifocals yet. There's a little P on there. It means it was minted in Philadelphia, right? Yeah, good, good. Okay. Can you picture anything else that might be on a quarter? Yeah, this is kind of a new thing, right? There used to be just a bald eagle on the back, but now there are all these state quarters. So this is fun. This is from Oklahoma. Good. And there's a picture of a bird or something flying on there. But underneath, on the back of the quarter, on the back of every quarter, at least the ones that I've checked, there is a small three-word phrase that is a little strange. Do you know what it is? It's Latin. It's not English. E pluribus unum. Yeah. E pluribus unum. Out of many, one. This was our nation's unofficial motto from the early days, back when our nation was founded, back in the late 1700s. They adopted this Latin phrase, out of many, one, because there were many colonies, 13 of them. How many letters are there in E Pluribus Unum? 13. Kind of a fun coincidence. And out of those many colonies, they were forming one nation. Out of many, one. And you'll find that phrase, E Pluribus Unum, on every piece of United States currency. It's always there, even though nobody speaks Latin anymore. I don't think they did even in the 1780s and 90s when they started doing that thing. But it's been on our currency all the time. Now that reminds me of the church. Because out of many, we have been made one. There are many of us, many parts to this body, but Ephesians 4 emphasizes for us that there is one body. The major difference between our national use of that phrase, out of many, one, and the church's use of that phrase, out of many, one, is that in our nation's history, we were the ones who did the work. The people were the one who brought the colonies together. We formed the one nation. We made it happen. But in the life of the church, it is God's work that has made us one already, even before we were a part of it. God has made us one in Christ Jesus. We are one. It's not that we have made ourselves one, but God has made us one. There is one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is a unity to everything that we do and everything that we are. With that idea in mind, I believe there are a few different weaknesses of modern day Christian spirituality that this passage highlights. The first is that we tend to think of Christian spirituality as just an individual pursuit, that it's just my relationship with God. And that's what I have to work on. Jesus came for me, he loves me, he forgives me of my sins, and it's a personal thing between me and God only. Now, it is a personal thing between God and us, but it's not only that. There's a tendency in our popular Christian culture to reduce things to just God and me. The second weakness in modern day Christian spirituality that this passage identifies is what I call the pole vault syndrome. As if you could pole vault over a certain height and that would be good enough. If you could just work up to being that good of a pole vaulter, then you would be done. You would have achieved the goal and you would be done growing. You would be done exercising. You would be done practicing to get, you wouldn't need to raise the bar any higher. The bar is right there and that's where it's going to be forever. Good enough is good enough. And again, there's a tendency in our Christian culture to say, well, I go to church enough. I read the Bible enough. I pray enough. I do enough of the right things. I must be good enough. The third weakness that this passage identifies is a transactional view of salvation, where we give something to God and God gives something to us. We give God our love and our devotion and our support and maybe our money, and we do these things for God, and in exchange, God gives us salvation, God gives us eternal life, God gives us hope of heaven. It's a transaction where we give somehow in equal parts. Maybe not equal. We can't repay. We use this language. We can't repay what the Lord has given us. We can't give back to what God has given. We can't repay the debt that we owe. We use that language. And it evokes the image of a transaction. All three of those weaknesses are illuminated by this passage in Ephesians 4. Because they're not complete understandings of what this spirituality thing is about. We are not individual beings. We are connected to each other. That's what Ephesians says. We are united. We are part of the same body with Jesus as our head. And we are not just pole vaulters trying to get over the bar and saying, well, that's good enough. No, we have in front of us the goal of attaining, this is Ephesians language, attaining to the measure of the fullness of Jesus Christ, which is enormous, which is infinite. How big is Jesus? This passage says that he has filled the entire universe, and we are attaining to the full measure of his presence. We are trying to reach the pole vault bar, just keeps going higher and higher. There is never an end to the growth that we can achieve. And third, Christian spirituality is not just a transaction. It's not something that we give to God in exchange for some kind of good. No, it's a call to works of service. To imitate Jesus, who served his disciples by washing their feet, who gave his whole life away for the sake of the kingdom of God, we are called to give ourselves away for the sake of the kingdom of God. Jesus told us to take up our crosses, deny ourselves, and follow him. Unity, maturity, and service. All three of these are ways in which we can and should grow. This is part of God's design for us, that we would grow in unity, that we would grow in maturity, and that we would grow in service. We should not be content to be divided. If there is any division among us, we should not be content to just let it sit there and say, well, I don't like that person, or I won't talk to that person, or especially within the household of God in this place. We should not be content to be settled at our current level of spirituality, spiritual maturity. We should not be content to be settled to be idle in our service. Well, I don't really have time or energy to serve. Well, maybe there are physical conditions that might prevent that. That's okay. But on the whole, these are three categories in which we should all grow: unity, maturity, and service. And all of us can grow in these ways because each person here is an important part of the body of Christ. Every one of us has something important to contribute. Each of us is capable of profound spiritual growth. Each of us is needed for meaningful works of service. Growing in union with other believers, learning to experience spiritual formation, participating in works of service, that's part of my job to help you do. But the work is all of ours to accomplish. And as we do this work together, Ephesians tells us that we will no longer be infants, tossed about by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Boy, that sounds sinister. What in the world is Paul talking about? I wish we knew what he had in the back of his mind. There are some ideas about what other philosophies or other religious approaches there were in Paul's time when he was writing this letter. One of them is the idea of Gnosticism, which says that the spiritual thing is what matters. The body is evil. The physical world is not worth anything. And we should just focus on the spiritual thing and have this internal spiritual knowledge that supersedes everything that happens in the real world. That's one of those cunning winds, cunning deceitful things, because it damages our understanding of what God has called good. God created the world and everything in it and said it was good, put us in it and said it was very good. He sent his son to save the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. God very much loves everything that exists, everything that is tangible, not just the spiritual side of us. No, everything, body and spirit, which is why it's so important for us to pray when there are physical things that are going on that we don't understand. God knows and cares just as much, even more, infinitely more, than we can know and care about what's going on with our physical bodies in any circumstance. But Paul's culture is not the only one to have cunning and crafty things that attract our attention and seem like good ideas but are not true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many such modern-day winds that blow, winds that direct us in different directions. You know, our slogan for our 75th anniversary is, as a church, is driven by the wind. And we have to be pretty careful there because we mean the wind of God's Spirit, not the winds that distract us from God's work in this world. There's a big difference between those different kinds of winds. What are some of the modern day deceitful schemes? Oh, there are several we could name. I'll name a couple. One is the prosperity gospel, which is a distraction from what is right and good. The prosperity gospel essentially says that if you believe in God and do the right things and send the right money to the right televangelist, for instance, then God will reward you with all sorts of good things. In other words, we are in this for what God will give us, the tangible physical goods that we can receive. That's not the gospel. That's not what Jesus came to do, to give us stuff. That's not real Christianity. A second is something that I call escapist theology, which is related to that Gnosticism from Paul's time. The escapist theology says, this world is terrible and we're just waiting to get to heaven. I can't wait to leave all of this stuff behind. You might have felt that way from time to time. Who knows? You might feel that way right now. And that's all right, I mean, to an extent. But to the extent that it says this world is not worth anything, and that we don't want to do anything to help people in this world, or that we're willing to just kind of throw things away and make a mess of things on our way to heaven, that's a disruption of what Jesus came to do too. No, we're not here just to escape this world. We're here to have abundant life in this world and whatever comes beyond. A third distractor for our current culture is a practice or a doctrine of self-improvement or self-help, where we do this religion thing in order to make ourselves better. The primary goal of spiritual life is to access your best self, to live, to coin a phrase, to live your best life now, that kind of a thing. I mean, sure, we're all about improving ourselves and making the most of this life, but Christian spirituality is not just about self-validation and self-improvement and making the most of this experience. No, it's about something much bigger than that. All of these and many more are winds that can blow us in different directions and take us off of the course that God's Spirit would have us to be on. A course that is marked by unity, maturity, and service. These three ideas that come out of Ephesians 4. If you pursue unity, maturity, and service, then you will no longer be an infant, it says, tossed back and forth by the schemes of this present age. So my challenge for you, as it has been for the past several weeks, is to sit down with Ephesians again and read it out loud all in one sitting. 18 minutes is what it'll take you. Anybody tried that and timed yourself and found it to be 18 minutes? Your phone has a stopwatch feature on it. Try it. See if it'll take you 18 minutes. Read it out loud in one sitting so you can hear the words and form the words with your own mouth. And then pick one of these three ideas, unity, maturity, or service. One of those three that you would like to improve. If you strengthen one of them, the others will follow with it. They will get stronger as well. If you're particularly weak in one, you might pick that one. Unity, maturity, service. If one of them has been lacking for a while in your life, you might pick that to work on. Unity, maturity, and service. And then take action on that idea this week somehow. If it's unity that you need to work on, maybe you need to reconcile with somebody in this church, or another Christian, or another family member, or a neighbor, somebody, a coworker, a classmate, somebody that you've been disconnected from. Maybe there's some reconciliation that needs to happen. Do it over a meal. There's nothing that equalizes people like sharing a meal together. When you're eating at the same time with the same food across from each other, real conversations can happen. See if you can do that. Just share a meal and see what happens. To pursue unity with someone that you've been estranged from. if it's maturity that you're wanting to pursue, you can ask a friend or a mentor or me as your pastor about how you might dig deeper in your faith. There are tons and tons and tons of books or podcasts or articles, something that you could dig into to learn from someone else who has been on this road before. If there's a way that you want to grow in your formation, ask someone for help. See if you can move forward in some way. Or if it's service that you want to grow in, pick a new way to serve someone without getting anything in return. Volunteer your time somehow with some organization. Maybe you could volunteer at The Bridge, the low-cost grocery store up in town on Washington Street. There are little postcards for that on the table in the narthex. You could volunteer at The Open Door, serving lunch at their noontime meal, which is free and open to the community. You could volunteer at the Diaper Alliance, a place that we've gone a couple of times in the past, where you go and package diapers to be given away, thousands and thousands of diapers, right? To be given away to young mothers who need help making ends meet. You could volunteer anywhere. You could collect all of the pictures of George Washington that you can find. For a week, keep track of how many times you see George Washington, either in this metallic form or the more valuable, slightly more valuable paper form, and just collect all of those and then give them to an organization that you believe is doing God's work in this world. Find some way to serve someone in a tangible way. And if you work on any of those three areas, unity, maturity, or service, over time you will find that the others are partnering with it to become stronger too. But if you want to grow in unity, maturity, or service, you will have to move. You cannot stay idle. God will have to move you, and it might not be comfortable at first to make that first step. But I tell you that the life of discipleship does not begin automatically. It is not for the faint of heart. It is for those who are committed to becoming more like Jesus every single day, learning to trust Him in all things. In all things. That phrase really stood out to me as I looked at this passage this week. Speaking the truth in love, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will, in all things, grow up into Him who is the head. He didn't have to put that phrase in there. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow up into Him who is the head. No, he included that. In all things, we will grow up into Him who is the head. All things is not just good things. All things is, it includes bad things, stressful things, uncertain things. In all things, we will grow up into Him, along with all of God's people.